Good morning. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3 in the Amplified. Wait and listen, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for what does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, the profuseness of spiritual joy. Incline your ear, submit and consent to the divine will, and come to me. Hear, and your soul will revive, and I will make an everlasting covenant or league with you, even the sure mercy, kindness, goodwill, and compassion promised to David. This is encouraging us to come to the Lord. What a better time to come than when we're here together as a family of faith. But just coming and sitting in your seat isn't the same thing as coming to the Lord. It's something you have to do in your heart. Something that you have to do inside of you. You have to open yourself up and expose the areas of your life that sometimes you don't want to show the Lord. And as you come to Him, especially those that are thirsty, there's an everlasting supply of living water waiting for you. So Lord, we choose to come to you today. And Lord, we acknowledge our need. We acknowledge, Lord, our strong desire, Lord, to receive from you everything that you have for us. We praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that has made the way so that we can come. You're the one that has asked us in Matthew 11 to come for those who are weary and heavy laden, and you would give us rest. So, Lord, we come to your rest today, Lord. We come to you, Lord, the author of our very life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Face Goliath, but God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Oh, your faithfulness. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then. God, move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same. Touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithful. God, your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Oh, your faithfulness. God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God.
So when I fight out,
I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Okay, honey, can you show the what we were just singing? So y'all see that second line from the bottom where it says, I'll sing through the night? What is your night? Don't think about day and night. Think about the hard thing that you're dealing with right now. Think about the provision that you need. Think about the healing that you need. Think about the way through where there seems to be no way. Think about the need for your family to be restored. Can you just take that night thing and can you just give it to him? Let him work on it while you stand on your knees, believing he's going to do what needs to be done. So I want to sing this a couple more times, but what I want you to do is in your mind, take that thing that is night, whether it needs to be provision or healing or restoration for your family or just more joy in your heart. Take that. Dedicate it to him because he's way more capable than we are to get the end results that's needed for his children, for us, for me, for you. Can we just sing that a couple more times and think about that? Now listen, this is what I did when I was in college. I took my hands and I made a plate. And whatever I needed, I put on that plate. And after I put it on that plate, I lifted it up to Jesus. And I said to him, Lord, I don't want to pull this plate down with that same thing on there. Can you just take it off my plate? Can you just move the way that it needs to be moved? And just help me just to just trust that you've got my best interest at heart. Because he does. He does. Let's sing it again.
When I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. The battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, an almighty fortress. You go before us, nothing can stand against the power of our shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, battle belongs to you. Oh God, battle belongs to you. for sinners. For every curse is blood atoned. When final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. The earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made?
sharing how our night that we deal with, our circumstances that we deal with, all of the issues of life that we deal with, they were likened to, you know, Jesus when he was in that tomb. Seemed like all hope had been lost for the disciples. The man that they had dedicated themselves to 3 years of their life. I mean, they left their businesses, they left their jobs, they left their families, and they followed this teacher. The one who was speaking words of life that they had never heard before. The one that was raising the dead. The one that had literally called his friend who had been in the grave for 3 days and three nights back to life. And as Gay said, what in your life has seemed to be dead? Because God is a God of restoration. God is a God of bringing things back to life that were once dead. Maybe it's a dream you have in your heart. Maybe it's just your relationship with the Lord himself. I'm going to ask Eric to sing through the verse 2 again, because this is the story of the resurrection. This is what happened on that Easter morning, that resurrection day. And I want you to just, as you're singing it, ask the Lord to bring life to those things in your life that have died. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's alive in you. It gives you more, your mortal body, life itself. Go ahead, Eric.
There on a cross they made sin.
Thank you, Lord, for being the one that took the cross. Should have been us. We should have taken that punishment, but you took it for us. You not only took our punishment and took our sins, Lord, you rose from the dead. And you've given us new life. And we receive that new life afresh into our beings today. We receive that reality and that truth, Lord, that the same Spirit that raised you from the dead is giving life to our mortal bodies. And we believe because of that, Lord, we're never going to be the same. We're never going to be the same in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Greet someone. We'll be back in a few.
All right. Good morning. We are going to do our declaration over the city. If you guys wouldn't mind standing with me as we say this together in unison. All right, let's do this together on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for our great city, for our great valley. And God, we just pray, Lord, your blessing over it. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be over it. We thank you so much, God, for all the different areas, Lord, that are represented here, Lord, in our house. And pray, Jesus, that you would just bless us, God, to be the light of who you are in our valley. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So we are back to monthly men's breakfasts. So the second Saturday, which is this Saturday, that's correct, this Saturday at 8:30 here at the church. As always, this is an open invitation for men and young men. And so come with an appetite. Pastor Mike makes something good, and there's a good word as well. And so mark your calendars for this Saturday. And then next, we have the chili cook-off. So in a few weeks, this is on a Sunday, 6 p.m., we are having our annual chili cook-off. And so if you have a chili you want to enter, get your recipe going, and we're going to be downstairs, and it's going to be a great time. This is as well a great time to invite friends, family, invite people that are going to come and enjoy some chili and some fellowship. And yeah, and thank you for giving. Thank you for giving to the house, for giving to what God's doing here at One Life. And you could give in the box here. You can give in our box in the back, as well as online at onelifefamilyworship.com. And just pray that your tithes and offering bless the house. And I think that's it, right? Are you staying up here, babe, with him? Because it's just him. We bless the children in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we do have one more thing. This is a women's conference that's happening in the Dalles, and it is on the 17th, which is Friday, and October 18th. So this is those 2 days just before our chili cook-off. So we are just traveling down to the Dalles. This is at Pastor Bobby Clear and her husband David's church. And it is, they just do a stellar job of putting on this conference. So ladies, check your calendars as soon as possible. Let me know if you'd like to go, because I do need to get hotel rooms. And if we don't get them soon, we may have to travel a bit in order to go to sleep that night. So, huh?
Like Portland, right?
Like, no, not like Portland. Not that far. But anyway, so if you're interested, if you have any questions, just see me. I can send you this with a QR code on it. And you can click on that, and then it will give you all the information that you need.
Amen.
So because it's in the Dalles, we won't have to leave as soon as we normally do. So if you're like a worker that you need to, you know, get off work in order to go. You won't need so much time off work because we'll leave in the afternoon instead of in the morning time. So just come see me and I'll give you the info.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. I've asked Gay to be with me here today and to help share this this message. Did you get that paper? You've got it. Good. Okay. Well, that's down the road a little bit. So today we're going to be talking about the power of being found. The power of being found. And if you want to add this, it's the joy of finding what was lost. I don't know if any of you ever lost anything valuable. I'm notorious for misplacing my keys, my wallet, and all kinds of things. I have on the new car that we got has one of those key fobs that they said, yeah, this is like $500 to replace. So I went and got one of those Apple AirTags right away. And so I've got it on there. What's that? Jesse, they're very handy. Yeah, especially for people who lose things. But we're going to be talking about what it means to be found and what it means to God, I believe, when we are found, and his heart for finding us, that he is constantly seeking. He's constantly looking. Has anybody ever heard the expression, the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven? That's kind of a older expression. But it basically is meaning that the Holy Spirit is looking for those hearts that are turning towards him. Those hearts that are maybe in the process, like I was at one point, where I was starting to, you know, question life and what it was all about, and that drawing process started inside of me. Amen? Probably it started in all of you as well, since you're here today. So we're going to start with, you're going to use that? You can. Okay. Go ahead. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14.
New King James Version, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the other 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Amen. So this first part, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, that's literally talking about children. If you go up to the very beginning of this chapter, it's talking about Jesus bringing a little one in front of them, little child, and saying, you have to have a heart like this to enter the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, I believe, with the little child there and says, take heed, do not despise these little ones. Their angels in heaven are watching out for them. And so this is, I think, a really good foundation verse for us to realize that there's multiple angels that are probably, I don't think it's just when we're little kids, and that are working on our behalf. Yep. Angels unaware, you know, as the Bible says, and they're ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. So know that that God has plenty of resources working on your behalf. I don't know if, and I know Jesse has been saved from what would have considered probably a total life-ending accident. I was, and I'm sure many of you could probably give testimonies how God has spared you multiple times. But in verse 11, and Jesus is declaring this truth, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I think you could also put in there, seek and save that which was lost. And this is, I think, the characteristic that describes the heart of God, the Father. And we'll see that in the scriptures, that God is seeking those whom are ready to receive him. And the ones that aren't, I believe. He's working in their lives to draw them to him, causing circumstances, situations to happen that will allow their eyes to look up into heaven. Then it says that if one, and Jesus goes on to give the parable, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does not he leave the 99, go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? This is communication that God is leaving the 99 to go after the one. We sing that in Reckless Love, that he leaves the 99. I don't believe he leaves us in such a way that we're abandoned, but it's that his desire is to focus on the one that is lost, not the 99 that are all good.
There's safety in numbers.
There's safety in numbers, right. And then he says, and if he should find it in this particular gospel, if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep, over the 99, than he did the one that went astray. He rejoices over the one that went astray versus the 99, sorry. Even so, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we'll address that in a little bit. Let's look at Luke. This is another time that this same kind of parable is used. 15:1-7.
Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over, the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away.
So this says not if he finds it, but or should he find it, when he finds it. I love that because I like the more positive assertion that he finds us than he might find us. But it says that he will joyfully carry the sheep on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. In other words, this joy from finding this lost sheep, he wants everybody to know. He wants everyone to know that this lost sheep, I don't know, again, when you've lost something and you find it, it's like, oh my goodness, I found this, you know, especially if it's something that's been lost for a little while. I know that, what was your Chihuahua's name?
Charlie.
Charlie was lost for almost like 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And yeah, you found him. Yeah. I believe the Lord helped you, Zeke. After 3 weeks, I believe the Lord helped you. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is when Charlie came back, they were like calling people, "He's back." They were so excited because they had unfortunately almost written him off, because 3 weeks is a long time. And so I'm sure
that Tara and the girls could hardly function without Charlie.
You couldn't? You could. They were distraught, let's put it that way. But when they found him, they wanted everybody to know. And I believe this same type of heart is in heaven. When one sinner comes to the Lord, when someone is found, the power of that being found causes all of heaven to rejoice. Now, I've never seen this in the spirit, but I bet it's probably happening in heaven a lot, because I think a lot of people are coming to the Lord all the time. For all we know, heaven's always rejoicing. Because there may be people that are coming to the Lord every single hour or every single minute, every single second of every day. Let's praise the Lord for that. So this is again a key to tell us the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, the heart of the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at another one here. This is Ezekiel 34:11-12.
For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day.
So this is talking about God the Father seeking out the children of Israel. But this is the heart of him. He wants to bring them back. This is actually talking about that he brings them back to their homeland. A lot of people believe that this is what happened in 1948 when the Jews got their land back, and from all over the world, they traveled and reassembled. They were scattered all over. But this is telling us that this is not just for the Jews. This is the heart of God. He wants to seek and save that which is lost. He wants to find those sheep that have gone astray. Amen? So in John chapter 10, we start to hear Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd. Go ahead.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep.
And if you read the previous part of this, this is communicating about the hirelings. And the hirelings basically were the people who were the religious of that day. And it says that they didn't truly care for the sheep. They didn't have a heart for the sheep. They use the sheep as a means of gain. They use the sheep as a means of notoriety and fame instead of looking at their needs. This, unfortunately, is something that is happening. Eric and I watched a video this week, and we saw how people who are in leadership take advantage of the people who are under their responsibility and not caring for them. Treating like a hireling just to see what they can get out of them. We see sometimes on the news, and sometimes, you know, we hear about these stories, and it breaks my heart, because the Lord wants shepherds that have the same heart for him, for his people. And we need to pray that that's who God raises up, because our body of Christ needs it. We need people that are fully ready to lay down their lives for others, even though it's not easy, because we all have our own lives to live. But in the Gospels, that same spirit that was in Jesus is in us, and it says that we are to love one another and actually prefer each other over each one another. You have something?
Well, I've just been sitting here thinking as we've been going over these first scriptures, and the only thought that keeps coming to my mind is that, like, Jesus leaves the 99 to go look for the one lost one, and then he brings the lost one back and wants to have a party, right? That's how much Jesus loves us at the beginning of our relationship with him. How much more as we deepen our hearts does his deep cry out to our deep to be even more than that? So when, can I use you guys as an example, Tim? When Tim started dating Emma and I saw her for the first time, I'm like, isn't she just the cutest little thing? That's what I thought. Now, it doesn't take me a whole lot to love somebody, as all y'all know. But there was something that God put in me for Emma that I don't normally have for people that I just meet. It was almost like he gave me permission to utterly love her with everything that I have. Now, that's not saying anything's going to happen between them two, which, let's pray, saints, shall we pray? Anyway, just joking. Sorry, you guys had to know that was coming. Anyhow, I will always have my heart after this sweetheart. She will always be mine, no matter what happens. This is what Jesus is saying in a nutshell, really. He will look high and low for where you are with your brokenness. Mm. And he will throw you onto his shoulders and carry you where you need to be. He has that much depth of love for each one of us.
Amen. Amen. Well, here's more to prove that it's not just Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but it's also God the Father. Listen to this, John 10, 27 through 30.
My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.
In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, I've given my life for these sheep so that they can have eternal life. and no one's going to take them out of my hand. If the enemy's ever telling you, it's like, oh, you've done too much, you can't go back to God, you know, you know, he's rejected. No. You can't take me out of the Lord's hand. Why? Because he's more powerful than anyone else. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. He's more powerful than us. He's more powerful than the enemy that tries to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. He is more powerful. And so no one can take them out of Jesus' hand, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. It's not going to happen. God is too powerful. Let's just all say that together so we hear it. On three, he is more powerful than anyone else. On three, one, two, three. He is more powerful than anyone else. I think we need to remember that. I need to remember that. Nothing else is more powerful than him. Sometimes we can say that when, oh yeah, he's in heaven, he's more powerful. There's the angels bow to him and everything. But sometimes we don't get that reality in our lives. That he is more powerful than anything else that comes against us. There's nothing that can come against us that is more powerful than our God in our lives. Amen. All right, so now we're going to take another little journey away from the sheep, and we're going to start looking for items that have been lost to get the idea of things being found. Matthew 13:44.
The William says, the kingdom of heaven.
There you go.
The kingdom of heaven is like a pot of gold which was buried in a field, which a man found and buried again. And for the joy over it, he went and sold all he had and bought that field.
So for the joy of what he found in the field, this buried treasure, he went and sold everything that he had and he bought that field. So I look at this as the kingdom of heaven in this particular case. This is like us finding God, and that we find his grace, we find his love, we find his salvation. And you say, you know what? I'm going to sell out for everything. I'm going to go and buy the field of the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to look back, and I'm going to sell everything else that I have. It's kind of like, you know, when we're first received Christ and we're walking, it tells us that we're to put our hands to the plow and not look back. We're to look forward. We're to keep a straight view of Jesus and follow him all the rest of the days of our life, and not turn aside this way or that way. That's being sold out. The message says it this way.
God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic. What a find. And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field.
The finder is ecstatic. In other words, when we come to Christ, I don't know about you, but I mean, my life was ecstatic. I'm like, oh my goodness, the darkness that was filling my heart is gone. It was full of light. It was like being transformed from a room that was completely pitch black and maybe had like little slivers of light coming in to a room that was fully illuminated. Literally, the world looked different to me. It looked like a place that I was okay to live in now. Before, it was like gloomy and dark, and it's like there was no hope. And then Jesus came in my heart, and it's like, boy, someone turned on the lights. And I believe that was what Jesus is trying to say. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that we find. And what does that mean? That means we need to realize our whole life that it is a treasure that we've received. Maybe sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Maybe sometimes we're going through difficult times, and it's like, oh, I can barely keep moving as a Christian. But what was the one saying that the gal had that was Russ's fiance?
The best, excuse me, the best day or the worst day with Jesus is way better than the best day with the world.
Yeah, it was really true. There's no other, and I've gone through a lot, but there's been no point in my life that I felt like I felt before I knew Christ. And I believe that is available for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Matthew 13, 45 through 46.
Okay, hold on. Sorry. It turned off. Matthew what?
13, it's right there if you want to read it. She's trying to get to it. There you go.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
When he found that pearl of great price, that power of finding that thing that he was seeking for all his life. You know, again, when I came to Christ, I didn't know that that's what I was seeking for all my life. I didn't know that that was the empty hole in me that I was trying to fill with, you know, all the vices that I had gotten involved in and all the desires for the world that I had gotten involved in. I was seeking that pearl of great price, which is Jesus himself. He is the pearl of great price. And then Luke 15, 8 through 10.
Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call all her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents.
So in this particular case, the woman is like God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, and he's searching for that one lost coin, searching to where, tearing the whole house apart. As again, have any ever lost anything in your house, and you're looking, oh my gosh, it's like I've torn it apart. You flipped over the, you know, the couches, you flipped over the cushions, you know, you've pulled all the stuff out of your drawers. I mean, when it's something valuable, you'll go to whatever ends it takes to find the item. You know, you'll try to retrace your steps. Did I leave it here? Did I leave it there?
Phyllis's check.
Yeah, that's like, yeah, well, that's, we received a tithe check from Phyllis. At least that's what she told us. And I said, "Phyllis, I don't remember you giving it to me." She said, "Oh, no, I gave it to you." So I take that very seriously, someone's tithe. And so literally for an hour and a half, I searched the whole house. I went to the car. I said, "Did I put it in the car?" I mean, I looked everywhere. I called her back like after an hour. I said, "Phyllis, I've looked everywhere for it. I still have not found it, you know, but I'm going to continue looking." So, I mean, Gay was doing some stuff. And so she, what's going on? I told, then she started looking. So, I mean, we're literally looking for the drawers, checking all the bags, checking every little envelope that was in the stuff that's already been, you know, filed. I mean, I'm looking everywhere. And what happens?
Phyllis found the check under the mouse pad at their desk, and she normally keeps it up in the corner so it reminds her that she needs to call him because he goes and picks it up from her. And it had gotten slid so far under the mouse pad that she couldn't see it. So when she went into the office and she sat down in the chair and she's kind of looking over, all of a sudden she just glances at the mouse pad and just a corner of the check was peeking out up top. And so she's like, "What is that?" She pulls it out. She goes, she immediately calls me, "I found the check."
We cleaned up several things while we were doing
we
it.
We so. Really, because this was, I mean, she's very serious about tithing. And her husband has not gone to church in a long time, but he loves Jesus with everything. And when she told him that she couldn't find the check, then he starts getting upset because he's like, "We prayed over that check," like, you know. And they take tithing very seriously. So we thought he lost it, but he didn't. He didn't ever have it, so it's not his fault.
But I didn't know that. You know, and so I'm glad you remembered that. That's a perfect example. I mean, an hour and a half, we looked
everywhere.
And I was just ready to say, "Okay, Lord, you know where it is, and let it cut." Maybe that was the prayer that made her found that little piece.
I was still looking for it when the phone
rang.
She
called, yeah.
She called me, yeah.
I'd given up. All right. Have you guys ever heard this song? I'm sure you all have. "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. You know, that's easy to just let that song, you know, just become traditional to you. But what a statement. I once was lost. I was that coin. I was that sheep. I was that item that God could not stop searching for. Loved me that much.
Yeah.
Loves you that much. You were lost once, but now you are found. You have been found. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Do you want to go and read that? Got a story.
Mm-hmm.
Now you got to listen to this story really carefully because it's not just a normal ending.
Okay, so it starts out with Noah, I yelled. Could my 5-year-old son even hear me over the crashing waves and the noisy buzz of the Labor Day crowds on Oxnard Beach? Noah, I ran across the sand, my heart racing, weaving through a forest of beach umbrellas and sunbathers. Every few steps, I stopped and I asked, has anyone seen my little boy? He's got dark hair and blue eyes. He's 3 feet tall, wearing camo trunks. No one had. I looked up toward the road at the bike riders and the skaters zooming by. What if Noah had wandered off the beach and someone had lured him into the car? He could be miles away by now. Normally, I wouldn't have let my son out of my sight. Today, though, we were with our extended family. It was our first big outing together since my husband's mother, Noah's beloved Grandma Anita, had passed away 2 months earlier. With all the extra eyes around to keep watch, my husband and I felt secure in running back to the car for some beach toys Noah had forgotten. We had returned to find our 23-year-old daughter, Tawny, near hysterics. Her husband, Jeff, was trying to calm her. He was right there playing in the sand, Tawny said with a sob. I turned around for only a second, and when I turned back, he was gone. We called the police and split up to comb the beach and the surrounding neighborhoods. At first, I told myself not to worry. Noah ran like the wind, but he never went far. Maybe he's scared and hiding, I thought. He'll come out if he just hears a familiar voice. I taught Noah to never talk to strangers and to approach only a police officer or someone he knew and trusted if he got lost. 5 minutes turned into 10, then 20. I was growing frantic. Lord, please protect Noah. I heard my cell phone ring. It was Tawny, our daughter. Noah's all right, she said. Jeff found him on the street walking back to the beach with two elderly ladies. I almost fainted with relief. I found our family gathered around Noah, but the two Good Samaritans had just left. They told us they knew somebody had to be searching for him, Jeff said, but he wouldn't say a peep until one of them introduced herself. She told him he could call her Grandma Anita.
Did you guys catch that?
Angels unaware.
Angels unaware. Angels unaware. But that idea that to lose your child and that frantic, you know, heartbeat that just must be, you're hearing your own heartbeat because of the terror. And with today's, you know, world, you never know what could happen. What were you going to say?
Well, I had Melissa and Stephen, our two oldest, with me at a grocery store. And I had taught them not to go near strangers, talk to strangers, all the things that mamas do to keep their babies safe. Well, then Melissa, who was 8 years old, and Stephen, who was barely 4, if even that, she says, I want to go look at the candy, Mom. Can I take Stephen with me? And I said to her, do not let him out of your sight. Hold his hand the whole time. And so they go running off, and I couldn't find them. I looked at the candy area. No kids. I looked in the ice cream section. No kids. And all of a sudden, I heard this high-pitched screaming coming from a few aisles over, and it was Stephen. And he had started running, wanting to find mom. And Melissa started running after him, saying, "You can't go without me. You have to stay with me." And, but he was running. He was hauling it. And he came up, started to go around the corner. And this big guy came around the corner from the other way. And Stephen slammed right into him. And he started screaming, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." Like he's just making just this huge scene. But this guy had reached out to him, trying to get him not to fall over because he was trying so hard to get away from him. And Stephen's like, "Stop touching me, stop touching me." Like he did not want this big guy to take him. And that's all he could get in his mind is that the big mean man's going to take him. And so I came and I found the kids, and Melissa was just, she was just as white as could be. And Stephen just slammed right into me. "I don't ever want to go look for candy again."
I bet that didn't last very long.
Oh.
So turning back to Matthew 18 again, verses 13 through 14.
"And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish."
And following this thought in 2 Peter verses 3 through 4 and 8 and 9. Listen to this.
So it's 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4 and 8 through 9, mm-hmm. New Living Translation. "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.' But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day."
So this is appropriate for, this time, because now some individuals are saying that the rapture is October, between October 6th and 7th, you know, which very well could be. It could be that day. But the idea is that for a long time, people have been saying, where is the promise of Jesus returning? You know, it's been 2,000 years. It was supposed to be right away. And Peter is reminding them of an important truth. He tells them not to forget this truth, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So what is that saying? To me, it's saying it's been like 2 days for God. It's been like 2,000 years for us, but it's only been a couple of days to God. It's not, his time and our time are totally different. And if you really want to get cut and dry, there's no time really in God. He's timeless. But I believe this is communicating of the way that things operate in heaven. But if we go to 2 Peter verse 9, it says this. 3:9, yeah.
"The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent."
Go ahead and read New King James.
New King James Version. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
What is this saying? This is saying that God the Father, his desire for your family members who don't know him, his desire for your coworkers that don't know him, his desire for your friends that are dear to you who don't know him, is that they don't perish, but that they come to full repentance. His desire for them is that they would be found. His desire for them is that they don't remain lost. The Message says it this way.
"God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He's restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change."
The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. That tells me that you can pray for every single individual. It is the will of God for them to be saved.
Yeah.
That there's no respecter of persons in God. Doesn't matter what they've done in the past or what they're doing at this time. You can pray that heart of the Father, and that is that they would not be lost any longer, that they would be found. And let the power of being found happen to their lives. And I would say there was a great joy of being found in my life. Not just a joy in heaven for finding one that was lost, but there's a great joy that came to my life when I was found. How about any of you? I mean, when you were found, when you came out of the darkness into the light, the joy that you experience is probably a joy that is not like anything else that we can experience in this earth. Amen? You have anything else to add?
No, I'm just thinking about the night that you were baptized and that exuberant joy that you felt that you had been found. Like when he came up out of the water, he came up out of the water so hard that he got the pastor wet.
No, I got three pastors wet.
Three?
Yeah, they were standing below. You know, we used to have our baptismal. There were three standing below. They were getting ready to pray from down there. And I came up, brought so much water out that it went over the side and just soaked them.
Soaked them, yeah.
But I didn't care because I was baptized and I was moving forward in God. And I had joy. Amen. Yeah. But they're like, I've never seen anybody do this. So if you guys think that, you know, my exuberance for God is just something that is like something I put on for church, it's not. It's real. It's real. He changed me, transformed me, and has given me life and life abundantly, and continues to shower his love on me every single day, and continues to let his presence abide with me. And maybe I'm not as energetic, you know, as I was back then, but inside I am. Inside I'm leaping and praising God all the time. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for finding us. Thank you, Lord, for chasing us down, Holy Spirit, and finding us in the nooks and crannies of this world and bringing us to a place where we can say we've been found. And Lord, we thank you that the power of being found in our lives, Lord, has brought transformation and change, has brought us to a greater, closer, deeper relationship with you, has brought us to the place, Lord, where someday we'll spend eternity with you, which we can't even begin to understand. Thank you, Lord, for being the one that sought us out, never gave up on us, and never will give up on us, that you are more powerful than anyone else, and no one ever can take us out of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
No healing, Jesus. Savior of the world.
Amazing grace.
Have a great day. We'll see you next week. Men, don't forget, next Saturday, men's breakfast. Invite a friend.